The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not even withhold your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of one God who creates, redeems, and sustains us. Amen. Today we celebrate the life of Martin Luther King, Jr., which in a church setting is entirely appropriate, but from a preacher's point of view is a small challenge. You have heard 1,000 sermons about King, and if you haven't heard sermons about him, I'm sure you've heard his sermons, which I could not even try to attempt. Although I will tell you this, on one Martin Luther King Day 10 years ago or so, I was driving through Oakland, not going to church, and I passed by, oh, I can see it now. Oh, I know exactly where it is. It's on Broadway, and I can't think of the name of the church. It's maybe it's a Church of God in Christ, or it's an AME church. It doesn't really matter. And on the, you know, front banner, it said, celebrating Martin Luther King Day, won't you come in? And I thought, yeah, sure. And I went in and sat down, and the preacher got up to preach and said, I would like to read one of Dr. King's sermons. And he opened up the book and started reading it. They're long. They're very long. We were there for 45 minutes. And the preacher, like, you know, he couldn't mimic Dr. King, but he sort of tried to put everything into it. And even as compelling a preacher as King was, and even as good a preacher as this guy was, that's a lot of time. And you have to keep track of a bunch of different ideas. Dr. King was a killer preacher. So I wonder what I can do today, you know. There's an interesting question that's posed in all of this, though, because it has been some time, you know, since King died. It has been some time since King was alive and sort of had his great impact on the world. And I wonder what King's memory is like in your mind. How do you think of him? You know, some of you experienced him. You watched him on TV. Some of you read his books and may have even, you know, been part of what he was part of in the South and around here, too. And so I wonder what that looks like now, looking back. I also wonder, you know, as someone who was born a little bit after that, I wonder what it looks like, you know, how was it handed down to you? If you didn't directly experience King, if you weren't right there, what stories were you told? It's interesting to me how we receive these stories, because King is still sort of in reach, if you know what I mean. It's interesting to me how we receive these stories, in part because I grew up in the 70s in Oakland, you know that. Oakland's a very diverse city, and I was in public school, and so, you know, all of the teachers when I was in elementary school were somehow cut from King's cloth. You know, if they hadn't actually marched with him, they had been part of stuff action in the, you know, in Oakland at the time in the 60s and then the 70s. And if they hadn't been part of all that, they at least were in his image. They were trying to kind of continue his work and carry on his stuff. as I think happened lots of places in the 70s. And boy, every year when King's Holiday came around, they would lean forward to us, this very, very diverse, you know, class-wise and race-wise and gender-wise, this very, very diverse classroom, and they would lean forward and they would say, "Now, children, remember, Martin Luther King taught about lots of things, but most of what he talked about was prejudice. Do you know what that is?" And we would all either say yes or no. And they would go on to say, you wouldn't judge a book by its cover, and so you shouldn't judge someone by the outside of their skin. You should judge someone by the inside of who they are. And, you know, at 6 years old, at 7 years old, we're done. That sermon's over, man. That's a great, great, especially in this very diverse Oakland, in this richly multicultural city. Every year that the holiday came around, the teachers would even say, pull us together and point out all of the different people from different sort of parts of the country, parts of the world, and sort of name what a wonderful thing it was that here we all were together getting along as any 7-year-old can get along with any other 7-year-old. Like, and saying, look it, this is the dream, right? Don't you understand that? This is what King was talking about. Little kids from all over playing together. And so there was this wonderful moment, 1979, 1980, when we thought, all right, we are done. Oh, well, maybe not. As I grew, as I got older, I got more interested in King, I got more inspired by him. I learned more about his nonviolence, about his love-centered action. Some of that probably was influenced, I don't know if you remember it at the time, but right around then, the biopic of Gandhi came out. Remember with, Ben Kingsley and Richard Attenborough was the director, and just, it's an incredible, weighty story of this person who, if you don't know this, you should, who was entirely influential to King. You know, Gandhi's nonviolent resistance movement, Gandhi's spiritually centered movement, really colored how King walked forward in his life. It really changed when he encountered Satyagraha. It changed how King looked at struggle. And so I grew sort of inspired by this purity of loving, this eschewing of violence. I grew wanting to live with the center of that Christian love in my heart, to sort of, act like King did. And I don't think I had any great designs that I was going to be some great orator or something like that. I just thought, wow, if he could live such a focused, loving life, I want to do that too. I don't know how that looks, but I want to do that. That compelled me to read, to dive into his works. As a young adult, I spent a Lent reading his book of sermons, which is called The Strength to Love. And I will say it again, they're very long, but they're fascinating. They're so good. They're so inspiring. You could read half of one of them and still be fed. I focused on, my books had a little old paperback book on their bookshelf called Why We Can't Wait, which is another book of his writings, including The Letter from the Birmingham Jail. You know that one, right? Oh, astounding. So focused and so loving and yet so clear and disappointed about what's not working around the world. Even in 2000, I don't know if you guys know this, the King estate turned over all of Dr. King's writings, every single piece of paper, over to Stanford University, to the King Institute there, and they edited it all, they kind of put it all together and knit it into this long narrative so that in 1999 or 2000, something like that, they published literally an autobiography of Martin Luther King in his own words, completely edited, clipped from speeches and letters and notes and stuff like that, and with some, framing. But it was amazing to hear this man's journey from the very beginning all the way to the very end, and his personal reflections and insights, and it continued to be inspiring. Now, it should be said that every ideological aspiration that you have, all that idealism that you have when you're a kid, is sometimes harder in adult life to follow through with. Do you know what I mean? Like, you have this great vision, you have this great hope as a kid, even as a teenager, and then as an adult, you sort of like, well, I still want to get there, but it's so much more complicated. I don't know how to do that. And yet you're still inspired, right? And then it happened. And I want to confess this to you. I spent an hour or two on the internet trying to figure out exactly when this happened, but somehow there's no record of the date. I don't know if you know this, but in the 60s, the FBI, you know, listened in on a lot of people, right? And they were particularly concerned about people who might upset the social network, who might kind of overturn things, and so they bugged and wiretapped Martin Luther King and all of his associates. And it came to light, and I wish I knew when this revelation came out. It started in the late 80s, but really it came to its full head later. It came out that Dr. King had been very unfaithful to his wife, unfortunately, that disappointingly so, that it was substantial, not just one dalliance, but repeated over and over and over again, time with women who he was not married to, which is embarrassing, I think. And it's hard because then, you know, whenever that moment was, whatever the news story that I finally read when it kind of dawned on me, I thought, how do you keep finding this person inspiring? Or does this sort of sandbag him back so that he's not the person you thought he was? And if that's not enough, in the early 2000s, Boston University, do you know this one? In the early 2000s, Boston University, where he got his PhD, he's the Reverend Doctor, right? That's where he wrote his thesis, reviewed his thesis and found substantial portions that were quotes from someone else and that weren't cited the way academic papers really must be cited. And so they didn't accuse him of plagiarism, although maybe that's what it was. They simply put a note in his thesis on the official copy in Boston University. You can go now and look, and there's a little note slipped in from the academic department that says, "We're disappointed to say that substantial portions of this may not be Dr. King's work, and it seems like he did not cite correctly, and we're not sure what this is because it's so long after he has passed away." These were crushing to me. I don't know what it was like for you, especially if you lived watching him. It must have been amazing to see him so compelling and transformative in the national stage. I wonder what it was like for you later on when these revelations came out of how human he was, whether it was crushing, whether you were crestfallen. So was this a reason to not be as inspired by Martin Luther King? I mean, really, generally, what do you do? What do you do when someone you have looked up to for your whole life crashes down to earth? What do you do when someone you've held in high regard lets you down like that? What do you do when someone you have loved deeply disappoints you or hurts you? And I don't even think, you know, adultery is the only example. I'm sure we could trade stories about our lives and list people who have lied to us and cheated, stolen and hurt us, you know, by one way or another. And what do we do with that? How do we deal with that hurt? How do we release it? But then, how do we appraise this other person? You know, how do we make sense of their life? And do we decide, well, we're done with them, or do we continue to be inspired by them? I think there are two choices faced with Dr. King's legacy, the good stuff and the bad stuff. Now, you could choose some doctrinaire purity. You could choose to say, King was so inspiring, but do you know what? His adultery or his plagiarism simply cannot be countenanced. It's too hypocritical, and we just must say, we must put him aside. He's no longer inspiring. All that marching was at too great a cost. He was broken, and the full story wasn't clear, and so we must simply say he's disappointing in the end. If it is to say that anybody who hurts you must categorically be bad, and of course we in the church are trying to live a good life somehow, right? Now you could say that, and you could be driven by some frustration, you could be driven by disappointment or anger, and that would be okay. But I think if we look at King's work, if we read through his life, if we listen to all of his words, we would find that in a very deep, complicated way, King acknowledges that there is some bad in all good people, and that bad does not discount their goodness. I mean, it's a Christian message, right? Of course it is, that God loves you even if we're not perfect. God loves us all. People are broken in lots and lots of different ways. We don't have to list them all, but there's a ton of choices. But that brokenness does not diminish the inherent goodness that God sees in us and God loves in us. And this is what King would support, I think, if he were here today, if we really started reckoning and saying, this life you lived was amazing, but how did it come at such a great cost? What was the trade-off? And I think we could look at an example in his life and see how he would want to be treated himself. And this is the example I would offer you. You remember Bull Connor? He was the public safety chief in the city of Birmingham for a long time. He was elected again and again, even though he was not a nice guy in a lot of ways. He and King had several sort of tete-a-tetes. There were many times where the marchers, whether it was the Freedom Riders or later on in time, the civil rights marchers, where they all kind of got in some conflict together. Listen to this. If it is that there is some bad in every single good person, then it must be that there is some good in every single bad person. It can't be the other way around, right? It can't not be. If you believe that there's something good, if you accept that all of us have some flaws and imperfections, that there's something we struggle with in our lives, despite the fact we want to be good people, then you must also accept that even the worst person must somehow have something lovable and redeemable in them. It's a hard pill to swallow, I think. But King acted this way. He did not walk into Birmingham and say, "I'm sorry, Mr. Connor, you're a terrible human being. You are not lovable. Goodbye. I want nothing to do with you." Right? That's not what he said. He walked in. Now, listen to the difference. He walked in and he said, "Mr. Connor, you don't have my best interests in mind. I know that. And I am going to resist that. But God loves you, and therefore I love you. And I will stand here waiting for you to wake up and realize that you are lovable, and therefore I am lovable. I will stand here as long as it takes." Now, unfortunately, Bull Connor did not live the rest of his life coming to consciousness. He continued to resist the movement that King had started and all of the changes that it brought about. But the nation did. You know that part of the story. We woke up. We realized that there was some equality that had not been afforded to everybody. And I mean, you know, I think if we can be honest, there still are some inequalities that from a Christian perspective, we would want to make right. We would want to put whole. But all of that happened because King insisted on the idea that there was something good in every single person. That thing that God loves in us all must be in there somewhere. Let me read you some of King's words, and I think you'll hear what he means. "Within the best of us, there is some evil. And within the worst of us, there is some good. When we come to see this, we take a different attitude towards individuals. The person who hates you has some good in him. Even the nation that most hates you has some good in it. Even the race that most hates you has some good in it. And when you come to that point that you look in the face of every person and see deep within what religion calls the image of God, you begin to love in spite of what is happening to you. No matter what that person does, you see God's image there." So I think if we sum up, what King would say is that he would look lovingly and forgivingly upon Bull Connors. He would know that somewhere in there is that crystal of God placed within that God loves and that we should all search for. And if King would do that to Bull Connors, who we could argue probably is the person who most worked against King in his life, shouldn't we do that to Martin Luther King as well? Shouldn't we afford King the grace of recognizing that there is something lovable within him and something inspiring within him? It's true, he was a broken man, but we are all broken people. What this saves us from is this idea that there are good people and there are bad people in the world. The truth is that there are just humans in the world. The truth is that there are some people who do not act very kindly, but they still have some good in them. And the truth is that there's some inspiring, amazing people, but they can still be jerks sometimes. It's true. When we do that, we can offer, when we make that shift in our minds, when we're willing to forgive King, when we're willing to forgive Connors, what that means is that we can offer that grace to all of the people in our lives who has done one bad thing or another, because it's that little bit of bad that's within them. If it's by violence, if it's by lying or adultery or cheating, we are tempted to write all those people off in our lives as bad. And the truth is that we are called to love them first and foremost. And it doesn't mean accepting what they did, and it doesn't mean thinking there aren't repercussions. But it does mean that they are good somewhere in there, all of them. Because if they are, then we are. Martin Luther King inspired us to great heights, and we can follow him and the Christ figure that he represents on our best days. We can be inspired by him. I think that's wonderful. But knowing that Martin Luther King had a human side, that he truly hurt people, unfortunately, allows us, still keeping Martin Luther King at his best, allows us to see the capacity for both good and bad within us. It allows us to follow King at his best, but it allows us to forgive ourselves at our worst. And further down the road, it allows us to lovingly forgive the bad that is in others, knowing that somewhere in there, there is some good that God loves. Amen.